The second scripture reading comes from Paul's discussion with the church at Galatia. And I was just talking with Dave a while ago. This is probably one of the most confusing bits of scripture that you'll ever read. And you can just see the Galatians standing there going, huh? It is talking about the promise versus the law versus faith versus the coming of Jesus, and how those all intermingle with that promise that was made to Abram years and years and years before. So stick with me here. I'm going to try to read through this. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abram and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to his seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenants previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it, the inheritance, to Abram through a promise. Why, then, was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed, which again is Christ, to whom the promise referred, had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything that's under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come could be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified now by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. And I would like to add that Dave and I have this little bit. He says that by the end of the sermon today, we will all understand this completely.
Oh, dear. You know, oh, yes, Jim, go ahead. You're going to sing for us. See, Bill set me up. He wanted me to get going. Jim, would you sing for us before I get going?
You know, I used to be polite and think, okay, Dave will say something and I'll wait on him. And I would wait. Yeah, now I just get up. That's the safest thing to do. Well, we have we've lost a lot of people in our congregation and in our community and in our world. Especially with the pandemic. And it's a little disconcerting. It really is. But anyway, this song is about what we have in store for us. This is called Waiting at the Gate. I'm waiting at the gate, looking for ride. Come to take me to my home on high. Angel bands come in from the other side. I don't want to be late. I'm waiting at the gate. I can hear the thunder. The time's at hand. Joy bells are ringing in the promised land. Jesus is coming, my soul to take. Yes, my Lord sees me. I'm waiting at the gate. I can hear the thunder, time's at hand. Joy bells are ringing in the promised land. Jesus is coming, my soul to take. Yes, my Lord sees me, I'm waiting at the gate. I'm leaving this world no more to do. All of my work on earth is through. I've fought the fight and I've kept the faith. I'm ready to go. I'm waiting at the gate. I can hear the thunder, the time's at hand. Joy bells are ringing in the promised land. Jesus is coming, my soul to take. I'm waiting at the gate. Yes, my Lord sees me. I'm waiting at the gate. Yes, my Lord sees me. I'm waiting at the
Thank you for blessing us, Jim. Oh, Lord. You've got a pastor can't remember anything except that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible has told me so. I don't know how many times in today's world that you, when you're talking with someone else and you come up with an agreement, that you want to make a covenant with them. That's not a word that we use much in today's world at all, is covenant. We might say promise, but you know how it is. You know, I promise I'll never bug you again, or I promise I'll pay you back, or, you know, I promise this, I promise that. Promise is a word we use oftentimes, isn't it? But covenant is not a word that we use very much. Oftentimes with a promise, too, when I say I'm going to promise to do something for you, to you, or whatever, I don't really hold myself to consequences if I don't. A promise, at least in the world we live in today, we usually don't do that, do we? But you know, the covenants in the Old Testament, when a covenant was made with someone, there were consequences if you broke it. They're written out. A covenant was cut, so to speak, and I'm going to go there in a little bit. A covenant was cut in... oftentimes this was between a country, for instance, that overcame another country, and you became the vassal, the servant to the other country. You kind of had some autonomy if you did these things in the covenant. Whatever the covenant said, if you do your part and we do our part, this is the way it's going to be. But if you don't, there are consequences for either party, either the one that was protecting the other party or the one who was the protected. If you didn't do or uphold the terms of the covenant, then you were in trouble with the terms of the covenant. Covenants come with consequences for breach. You know, I thought about having Bill read a different section of Scripture in the Old Testament other than Genesis 12, where Abraham is told that his seed would be a blessing, and from his seed would come hope for all nations. I was thinking about instead maybe reading chapter 15, some verses in chapter 15, where there actually indeed is a covenant that's cut concerning all this. And in this covenant, something interesting really happens. As I told you, there was two parties to a covenant. And in the case of the servant or the one that is I guess, subservient to the other in the covenant, there were consequences for this. It's interesting in this particular covenant in chapter 15 of Genesis that this covenant is between God and Abraham. But in this covenant, there are no consequences for Abraham. But there is for God. Now, in these covenants that were done in the Old Testament, oftentimes what was done to cut a covenant was they would take animals, which was very typical of in that day, and they would actually slice these animals in two and lay them on two sides of a path. And then the two parties in the covenant would walk through the path. And that was kind of binding them to whatever the covenant was. In this case, something interesting happens. God, the flaming pot, walks through the path, and Abraham doesn't. Think about that for a moment. God oathed himself to a covenant that he knew Abraham couldn't keep. Abraham didn't have consequences. All the consequences were going to be on God if the covenant wasn't kept. And remember something else about this covenant, if you would. This covenant was actually going to be kept through a seed that was coming many, many, many years down the road. Jesus. And who did we learn earlier as we were preaching about Galatians? Who is Jesus? God come in human flesh. And he's the one who kept the covenant. God oathed himself. And through Jesus Christ, the covenant was kept. See, Abram couldn't keep a covenant like this. Because Abram was a human being who would fall and fail. He couldn't do it. God knew that. And in this covenant, in the Old Testament, God oathed himself. You can read it yourself, starting in Galatians chapter 15. You can actually start as early as, say, verse 6 or so, where there is the verse talking about Abram believed in the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And further on down in the text, it shows you this actual covenant that took place between Abram and God himself. You see, when we get to this text in Galatians, that is really what is being referred to here as this covenant, this promise that was made 430 years before this other one was made, which was in the law of Moses. Many, many years later, the law of Moses was given. You have to understand, if you followed the first few chapters of Galatians, there were Judaizers who are trying to confuse the new Christians about what really meant to be a Christian. They were saying you have to follow all the Jewish laws, really, to be really a Christian. You had to follow all the Jewish ritual, circumcision, and all these kinds of things needed to be followed, or you weren't really, for lack of a better way of putting it, you weren't a first-class Christian if you weren't doing these kinds of things. That kind of thing was kind of making its way into the Galatian church by those who were making these claims. And now Paul is trying to set something out here so that people realize what's really going on. And he says this, the original covenant, 430 years before the law was given, was never to be set aside. It was a covenant that was made way back then. And that covenant was made, and it says that Abram believed it by faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So he's saying this whole idea that the Jews were coming up with, which was, you know, you got to follow the law in order to really be in. You see, no, even back in Abram's day, it was by faith that you came to God. Not through following the law. The covenant came before the law, and it wasn't set aside after the law came 430 years later. Then one might ask, why then was the law given? It just muddied things up. It confused things. When that covenant was already established, why was the law given? You see, if it was based on the law, if the covenant was based on the law, then we were and we are lawbreakers. Is there anyone here that thinks you could follow the law of Moses completely or have followed the law of Moses completely? Just look at the Ten Commandments. Now, at least in thought, we've all broken the commandments, haven't we? So if we broke the commandments, the covenant, if it was up to us, we've broken the covenant. The covenant was given before the law was given. If it was based on the law, we were and are lawbreakers, so we blew it. It says in Galatians 3:18 this, which I want to point out when Paul's trying to lay this out and say, I just want to show you from the Old Testament why the law isn't what you should be so concerned about. It's the covenant that God cut with Abraham that you should be concerned about. And that covenant was established by God and it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Verse 18, he says this, if you hadn't listened the first time around, for if the inheritance depends on the law, 430 years later, then it no longer depends on a promise, which was 430 years earlier. And here's what it says. But God, in His grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. Remember what's involved with grace? Grace acknowledges the law, doesn't it? Grace acknowledges that there's something there that we can't fulfill, and grace is offered, and mercy is offered because we know that we are lawbreakers. And he says that grace was offered 430 years earlier, even before the law was given. So then we ask this question, and Paul, I'm sure, is knowing that they're going to ask this question. Why then did we have the law 430 years after? Why was the law given? He says right here, verse 19, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given to show us that we're in trouble. The law was given to show us that we are sinners. Right? The law was given to show us you can't do it on your own. That's why the law was given. And it doesn't mean from the old to the old covenant to the law that was given that we ought to be lawbreakers. Not at all. It's just saying, you know, you need some help here, Dave, because you can't be a law keeper. But there is one who is a law keeper who died on the cross and rose again for you. That one, Jesus Christ, he fulfilled all that's in the law. He fulfilled the promise way back 430 years previous to that. And so he's that gap filler. But for the Judaizers who are trying to tell the folks there, you got to follow the law or you're going to be lost. They're saying what you're doing by that is you are denying the fullness of the gospel, which it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works, not by the law, lest we should boast about how good we are. Right? So Paul was trying to tell the folks, even in the Old Testament, grace is offered. Even in the Old Testament, it is by faith. It is not by following the law, although the law is there for us to follow. Was the law in opposition to the promise? He says, absolutely not. In the text, it was given to show us really that we needed the promise. The law was given to show us that we needed that promise. That we couldn't fulfill it ourselves. That God walked through that path between the split. Oh, I'm glad I wasn't a priest back then to do all that ugly stuff. But he walked between the path and that cut covenant. God did it. Because he wanted to tell him, I am the only one that can actually fulfill this promise. And I will do it in due time. And he did it in the Messiah. It showed those folks in Galatians chapter 3 that the righteousness would not come through the law. Instead, it would come through the promise. That's really in all this conversation that's taking place, this Paul trying to lay it out for us. That's really what he's trying to tell us, is that don't listen to those who say you must follow the law, the ritual, all the things that the Jews, you must follow the law or you're not in. It reduces the cross to nothing when you do that. In fact, You don't need the cross if you can follow the law, right? If we could follow the law, we don't need the cross. But we couldn't follow the law. We needed the cross. And he knew that even way back when he gave that promise to Abraham, 430 years before Moses had the law that he gave to the people of Israel. The law showed us that we're slaves to sin outside of Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we no longer have to be slaves to sin. Yes, we still fall. Yes, we still fail. But by God's grace and his forgiveness and the confession of our sin, we can be redeemed from all of that. And we don't need to live in that slavery anymore. You see, in a sense, Paul was trying to tell them in verse 24 that the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. Really, what the law ultimately did is it led us to Christ. I failed under the law. Where is my hope? My hope lies in the one who gave the promise. He came. He fulfilled it. The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. Verse 24 of the text that was written, that was read. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Not by the law, but by faith. Faith came. Awesome. Christ paid the price and justified us by faith. You see, that's what Paul, I think, was trying to share here with the folks. It seemed kind of jumbled and going back here and going forward here. But he was saying, look, before the law came, it was already in place. God already had a plan. He already realized that you aren't going to be able to follow the law. They were really good at it, weren't they? While he was up there getting the law, they were down there sacrificing to a golden calf. I mean, they were really making a mess of things, weren't they? Yeah. So law keepers are lost until the law leads them to a relationship with Jesus Christ. So folks, what it takes away too is boasting. What it takes away is bragging. What it takes away is arrogance. What it takes away is pride. Because none of us can do it without Christ. That levels the playing field. So whether you're here this morning worshiping with us or whether you're out there in the community somewhere, whatever the case, we're all in a level playing field. None of us can do it. None of us could keep the law. But the law was put in place to point us to the one who took care of all of that for us. And if we just put our faith and trust in him, then we could follow him. A righteousness that resides in the heart through the Holy Spirit that resides within each and every one of us. So, I want to encourage you with that this morning. The law and the promise. Does it make a little bit more sense after it was read this morning? I hope so. It does?
I think you're one of them.
Paul was trying to share with them something that they needed to know. And he wanted to go way back and say, see, it's there too. This isn't something brand new in the New Testament. It was there way back in the Old Testament. That's why I love studying the Old Testament and the New like we do in disciple class. You see a lot of this stuff back there. It's like, ah, that's cool. When you see it here in the New, it's like, ah, it points back there. It's all one. Two Testaments really are one. Praise God. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for Paul and what he shares with us in Galatians chapter 3. That might be a little confusing when we read it, but he really is trying to lay this out. God put this in place long before the law was given to Moses. And it was ultimately fulfilled by the seed he had promised to Abram. That seed was Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all that was there in the law and in the promise. We are grateful and we are thankful. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.